We continue now with the life and revelations of St. Gertrude and the vision of the scourging. At the hour of Terce, our Lord appeared to St. Gertrude in the position in which he was when tied to the pillar between two executioners, one of whom tore him with thorns and the other bruised him with a whip full of large knots, both striking his face, which seemed so disfigured that her very heart melted away with compassion. Nor could she restrain her tears whenever she recalled that mournful spectacle during the day, since it appealed to her that none upon earth had ever been so cruelly used as her sweet Lord Jesus. Even the very pupil of the eye was torn and inflamed, both by the thorns and by the blows of the scourge. It appeared also to her that her Lord turned his blessed face from side to side, but when he turned it from one executioner, the other struck it still more furiously. Then he turned to her and exclaimed, "Have you not read what is written of me, venimus eum tanquam leprosum?" We have thought him, as it were, a leper. The saint replied, "Alas, Lord, what remedy can we find to soothe the agonizing pains of thy divine face?" Our Lord replied, "The most efficacious and tenderest remedy which you can prepare for me is to meditate lovingly on my passion and to pray charitably for the conversion of sinners." These two executioners represent the laity who offend God openly, striking him with thorns, and the religious who strike him still more unpitiably with the knotted cords of secret sins. But both offend him to the face and outrage the very God of heaven. She then understood that the passion of our Lord is read in the gospel, that it may be recalled to mind by his special friends, for his glory and for the good of the church, that the scourging is mentioned therein twice according to the vision which she beheld, and that charity is recommended in the epistle to exercise us in the love of God and our neighbor, suffering with God all the opprobriums which man made him suffer, and pitying the neighbors for the misery to which they reduced themselves by offending God in this manner. At Mass, the saint began to invoke the divine assistance in the words of the introit, but our Lord appeared to use the same words in addressing her, as if he needed her assistance against the evils and cruelties then exercised against him, saying to her, "You are my beloved one. Be my protector, by your resolution of being my defense against all those who injure me and treat me with contempt, for I come to you to hide me." Then the saint embraced her Lord, striving with all her power to draw him into her very soul, but she became so ravished in God that she did not know whether the sisters stood or sat in the choir. When she was told that she was not conforming to the accustomed usage, she besought our Lord that nothing might be observed of what was passing within her. He replied, "Let your love keep your place near me, and as for yourself, you can attend to your exterior deportment." "O most loving Lord," she replied, "if it is true that my love can keep my place near thee, I hope that reason will suffice to guide my exterior conduct, that I may love thee more freely." And she obtained this gift from God, for while she continued absorbed in God, she still followed exactly the common exercises of the other religious. Chapter 8. For Quinquagesima, continued. How acceptable good works are to our Lord during the 3 days of the carnival, and how such works obtain merit by union with the Passion of Christ. On the night of Quinquagesima Sunday, the Lord Jesus appeared to Gertrude, seated on a throne and attended by St. John the Evangelist, who sat at his feet writing. As she inquired what he wrote, our Lord replied, "I have desired him to note carefully on his paper the services which the community rendered me yesterday, and I will also have those noted down which they will render me on the two following days, so that when I am enthroned as judge by my Father, I may render to each, after her death, good measure for what she has done. That the fruit of my passion, which is the source of all the merit and excellence the actions of men can have, may render this measure pressed down, and that this parchment, which I will bring to my father, may render the measure so heaped up that it will pour forth abundantly. And this is for the services which they render me at a time when men overwhelm me with injuries by their debaucheries. For as I never fail in fidelity, I cannot be wanting in justice to those who serve me. Furthermore, although King David acknowledged during his life the services which his friends had rendered to him, still he recommended Solomon to show favor after his death to the children of Barzillai the Galadite, and to admit them to his table, because they came to meet him when he fled from Absalom. For as the services which we render in adversity are far more esteemed than those which are rendered in prosperity, so I esteem far more the services which are offered to me now, when the world offends me, so much more than at any other time. As St. John sat and wrote, she saw him dipping his reed into the horn which he held in his hand, and then the writing appeared black. But when he dipped his reed into the loving wound of the side of Jesus, the writing appeared rose-colored. In some places it was diversified with black and gold. She understood by this that the black writing signified the works which were done by the religious through custom, such as fasting and so forth, which all religious communities commence now. That the red letters, diversified with black and gold, indicated the works which were done in memory of our Lord's passion, to obtain grace or other similar intentions. But those works which were done purely for the glory of God, and in the union with the passion of Christ, for the salvation of all mankind, without any view of self-interest, of grace or merit, were written in letters of pure gold. And these works would obtain the greatest reward from God, since what is done purely for the love and glory of God is of the highest merit and value, and increases beyond all measure the recompenses of eternal life. The saint also perceived spaces between the writing, and as she inquired what this signified, our Lord replied, "As your community is accustomed to remain with me at this time, and to offer your petitions in honor of my passion, I have caused each thought and word to be inscribed here. In the vacant places, all that you have done in memory of my passion, and not from mere custom, is inscribed." "But how could all our actions be thus acceptable?" inquired Gertrude. "They would be so," replied our Lord, "if your fasts, vigils, and regular discipline were performed in memory of my passion, and were offered to me in union with the mortification of my senses, which I practiced during my passion. For although I could have silenced my accusers by a single word, I was as a sheep led to the slaughter. I inclined my head humbly, and cast my eyes to the ground, never opening my lips before my judge, or replying even to one of the false accusations which were brought against me." "Ah," exclaimed Gertrude, "teach me, O best of teachers, how to perform even one action perfectly in memory of thy passion." Our Lord replied, "When you are praying, extend your arms to represent the manner in which I extended mine to God my Father in my passion, and do this for the salvation of every member of the church, in union with the love with which I stretched out my arms upon the cross." "If I do this," she replied, "I must hide myself in a corner, for it is far from being customary." Our Lord replied, "If anyone prays thus with his hands extended, without fear of contradiction, he pays me the same honor as one would do who solemnly enthroned a king." St. Gertrude also observed in these writings that the actions of those who for the love of God gave good advice to others were noted down, from which we perceive the exceeding goodness of God, who not only delights in procuring our salvation, but even seeks to recompense doubly the least good that we do. Then the saint said, O Lord, why is it that St. John has been chosen to write these things rather than our Holy Father, St. Benedict, who belongs to our own order? Our Lord replied, I have chosen my beloved disciple because he has written of the love of God and the neighbor. Therefore it is most fit for this office. For I have confidence in him that he will record what is most suitable to my power and my divinity, as well as what will be most for your advantage. On Ash Wednesday, St. Gertrude came to our Lord in the person of the Church, and with the Church offered to him the penance of the fast for the Church. And she was received by him with so many tokens of love and in so favorable a manner that she learned indubitably and by experience the strength and tenderness of the affection which Christ has for the Church, his spouse, in whose person she approached him. Chapter 14. Instruction for the First Sunday of Lent. How the soul is purified and embellished by the merits of Jesus Christ. On the Sunday, Invocabit, as Gertrude felt unable to receive the body of our Lord, she besought him with her whole heart to supply, by his 40 days fast, for the dispensations which her infirmity obliged her to accept. Then the Son of God rose up and knelt before his Father with a joyful countenance, saying, I, who am thy only Son, co-eternal and consubstantial with thee, know by my inscrutable wisdom the defects of human weakness as man could not know. Therefore do I abundantly compassionate this weakness, and desiring to supply it perfectly, I offer thee, O Holy Father, the restraints of my blessed mouth, in atonement for all sins of omission and commission, of which the tongues of men are guilty. I offer thee, O just Father, the restraints of my ears for all their sins of hearing. I offer thee the restraints of my eyes for all their sins committed by seeing. I offer thee the restraints of my hands and feet for all the sins of those members. Lastly, I offer to thy majesty, O most loving Father, my divine heart, for all their sins of thought, desire, or will. Then the saint stood before God the Father, clothed in a red and white garment, and adorned with many ornaments. The white robe indicated the innocence conferred on her soul by the mortifications of Christ. The red signified the merits of his fasts, and the diversity of ornaments, the many ways and exercises by which our Lord labored for our eternal salvation. Then the Eternal Father took this soul thus adorned and placed it at a banquet between himself and his only Son. On the one side, the splendor of the divine omnipotence overshadowed her, to enhance her apparel and her dignity. On the other side, she was illuminated by the light of the inscrutable wisdom of God the Son, which had adorned and embellished her with the treasures of and perfections of his life. Between these two lights there was an opening through which might be seen the humble sentiments which this soul had of her baseness and defects, and her humility pleased God so much that it won for her the tenderest affection of this Almighty King. Then our Lord placed before St. Gertrude the three victories which are mentioned in the Gospel of the day under the form of different kinds of food, that they might serve her as an antidote against the three vices to which men are most subject, namely, delectation, consent, and concupiscence. First, he manifested to her the signal victory which he had gained over the devil, who tempted him to the pleasure of eating, when he asked him to change the stones into bread. And our Lord wisely answered him that man doth not live by bread alone. And he desired her to offer it to God in satisfaction for all the sins which she might have committed through love of pleasure, and to obtain strength to resist such temptations for the time to come. For the more we yield to temptations, the less capable we are of resisting them, and each may thus offer our Lord's victory for their own needs. Our Lord then gave her his second victory for the remission of all the sins which she might have committed by consent, and to obtain grace for the future to resist these temptations efficaciously. And each may also offer this victory for the same end and with the same advantage, to obtain from God the pardon of all sins of thought, word, or act, and grace to avoid falling for the time to come. Lastly, our Lord gave her his third victory as a remedy against avarice, which desires the goods and advantages of earth, and to obtain strength to resist this temptation. During the epistle at Mass, the saint applied herself to noting the virtues mentioned therein which she thought might be most useful to practice or to teach others. And as she felt she needed the gift of understanding, she said to the Lord, "Teach me, O beloved, which of these virtues will please thee best, for alas, I am not specially earnest in any." Our Lord replied, "Observe that the words in Spiritu Sancto, in the Holy Ghost, occur in the middle of these victories. As therefore the Holy Spirit is a good will, study above all things to have this good will, for you will gain more by it than by any other virtue, and it will obtain for you the perfection of all virtue. For whoever has a perfect will to praise me, if he could, more than all the world, or to love me, thank me, suffer with me, or exercise himself in the most perfect manner in all kinds of virtue, will certainly be recompensed by my divine liberality more advantageously than one who has actually performed many other things." Then the Holy Spirit appeared before Gertrude, enlightening in a marvelous manner that place where the depravity and imperfection of her soul could be seen, so that the virtue of this divine light having entirely removed her defects, she found herself happily immersed in the source of eternal light. Chapter 15. For the Monday after the first Sunday of Lent. Of the true manner of spiritually performing the corporal works of mercy. The second feria after the Sunday Invocabit, as these words were read in the Gospel, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, for I was hungry," St. Gertrude said to our Lord, "O my Lord, since we cannot feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty, because our rule forbids us to possess anything of our own, teach me how we may participate in the sweet blessings with which thou hast promised in this Gospel to reward works of mercy." Our Lord replied, "As I am the salvation and life of the soul, and as I continually hunger and thirst for the salvation of men, if you endeavor to study some words of Scripture every day for the benefit of others, you will bestow on me a most sweet refection. If you read with the intention of obtaining the grace of compunction or devotion, you appease my thirst by giving me an agreeable beverage to drink. If you employ yourself in recollection for an hour each day, you give me hospitality. And if you apply yourself daily to acquire some new virtue, you clothe me. You visit me when sick by striving to overcome temptation and to conquer your evil inclinations. And you visit me in prison and solace my afflictions with the sweetest consolations when you pray for sinners and for the souls in purgatory." He added, "Those who perform these devotions daily for my love, especially during the holy season of Lent, will most certainly receive the tenderest and most bountiful recompense which my incomprehensible omnipotence, my inscrutable wisdom, and my most loving benevolence can bestow." Chapter 16. For the second Sunday in Lent. Of the oblation of the merits of Jesus Christ for the sins of the Church. On the Sunday Reminisciary, St. Gertrude, being favored with singular marks of the love and tenderness of her spouse, such as no human being could describe, besought our Lord to indicate some practice which might be profitable during the week. Our Lord replied, bring me two good kids. I mean the souls and bodies of all mankind. The saint understood from this that she was required to make satisfaction for all mankind, and then, impelled by the Holy Ghost, she said the Pater Noster 5 times in honor of the 5 wounds of our Lord, in satisfaction for all the sins which men had committed by the 5 senses, and 3 times for the sins committed by the 3 powers of the soul, namely by reason, temper, and concupiscence, and for all omissions or commissions, offering this prayer with the same intention and for the same end as our Lord had formed it in his sweetest heart, that is to say, in satisfaction for all the sins of frailty, ignorance, or malice which man had opposed to his omnipotent power, his inscrutable wisdom, and his overflowing and gratuitous goodness. When Gertrude offered this prayer, our Lord appeared to take an incredible pleasure therein, and made the sign of the cross on her from her head to her feet. Blessing her and then embracing her, he led her to his Father to receive his benediction also. God the Father also received her with great condescension and magnificence, and blessed her in so ineffable a manner that he gave her as many benedictions as he would have given to the whole world if it had been prepared to receive this favor and grace. This prayer may be offered to God during this week to obtain the pardon of our sins and omissions, and in satisfaction for the sins of the Church, that we may obtain the effect of so salutary a benediction through the merits of Jesus Christ, who with such condescension and goodness has deigned to be the spouse and head of his Church. Chapter 17, for the 3rd Sunday of Lent, how we may obtain a share in the merits of the life of Jesus Christ. On the Sunday Oculi, as the saint desired, as usual, to conform her devotions to the Church's offices, she asked our Lord to teach her how she should occupy herself during this week. He replied, "As in chanting your office during this week, you record how Joseph was sold by his brethren for 20 pieces of silver. Recite the Pater Noster 33 times, and thus purchase the merit of my most holy life, which lasted for 33 years, during which I labored for the salvation of men, and communicate the fruit of what you thus acquire to the whole Church for the salvation of men and my eternal glory." As the saint complied with this direction, she perceived in spirit that the whole Church was like a spouse, adorned and embellished in a marvelous manner with the fruit of the perfect life of Jesus Christ. Chapter 18, for the 4th Sunday of Lent. The saint is instructed how to atone for the sins of the Church. On Laetare Sunday, as the saint sought for some instruction from our Lord how to spend this week, he replied to her, "Bring those persons to me whose souls you prepared 7 days since, through the virtue of my life, for they must eat at my table." She replied, "How can I do this? For myself, however unworthy I am, I will venture to say that if I could bring to thee all the children of men in whom thou dost take delight, I would willingly traverse the whole earth with bare feet from this moment until the day of judgment, and carry them in my arms to thee, to correspond in some manner with thy infinite love. And were it possible for me to do so, I would divide my heart into as many portions as there are men living in the world, to impart to each a share in the good will which is most pleasing to thy divine heart." Our Lord replied, "Your good will suffices and satisfies me perfectly." Then she beheld the whole Church, marvelously adorned and presented to the Lord, who said to her, "You shall serve all this multitude today." Then Saint Gertrude cast herself at the feet of her spouse, being divinely inspired, and kissed the wound of his left foot in satisfaction for all the sins which had ever been committed in the Church by thought, will, or desire, beseeching our Lord to give her for this purpose the perfect satisfaction which she had made by washing away the sins of all men. Our Lord then imparted this grace to her under the form of bread, which she immediately offered him with thanksgiving, and which he received with great condescension, and raising his eyes to his eternal Father, blessed it and gave it to her to distribute to his church. Then she kissed the right foot of our Lord in satisfaction for the omissions of the faithful in good thoughts and desires and in good will, beseeching our Lord to impart to them a share in that perfect satisfaction which she had made for the debts of all men. Then she kissed the wound of the left hand in satisfaction for the sins of the whole world, whether committed by word or deed, beseeching our Lord to grant the merits of his words and actions for this intention. She then kissed the wound of the right hand in satisfaction for the omissions of good works and works, beseeching our Lord to impart the plenitude and perfection of his action to supply what was deficient in his church. At each of these offerings, she received bread and returned each portion to our Lord, who blessed it and gave it to her to distribute to the church. Then she approached the loving wound of the side of Jesus and, embracing it with her whole heart, besought him to supply to his spouse, the church, what was wanting to her perfection and merits, even after he had so perfectly expiated her sins and so fully supplied for her defects, so that his divine life, which is agreeable in the sight of God the Father and shines with such surpassing brightness, might become her crown and everlasting beatitude. Then the saint rejoiced for the grace which God had given her and distributed these loaves as one would a dessert after a meal, and said to our Lord, "Ah, Lord, what wilt thou give me for thy spouse, the church, instead of the fish which are mentioned in today's gospel?" Our Lord replied, "I will give you all my most perfect actions to distribute to those who have neglected to serve me as much as they ought to have done, and all the most noble actions of my soul to atone for their coldness and want of fervor in praising me for the benefits which they have received from me." By the loaves with which our Lord presented to the saint, she understood that whenever anyone performs a good action for God, even should it be only to say a Pater Noster or Ave Maria, or any other prayer for the church, that the Son of God receives it as if it were the fruit of his holy humanity, and offers it to God his Father, blessing it and multiplying it by his benediction, so that it may be distributed for the good and advancement of the whole church. This devotion may be performed by anyone who says five Paternosters in honor of our Lord's five wounds, kissing them in spirit and praying for all sinners who are in the bosom of the church to obtain the remission of their sins and negligences, if they hope firmly to receive this grace from the divine goodness. Chapter 19. For the Feast of St. Gregory, Pope. Of the glory and prerogatives of St. Gregory, and the recompense reserved for this doctor of the church. A footnote. St. Gregory was born at Rome about the year 540. The English nation owes him a singular debt of gratitude for his zeal for their conversion. He would himself have undertaken the mission which he so ardently desired, but at the request, or rather the clamorous demand, of the whole city of Rome, he was recalled by the Pope, then Benedict I, when on his road to England. His feast occurs on the 12th of March. As St. Gertrude heard Mass on the feast of St. Gregory and offered him singular testimonies of veneration and devotion, he appeared to her full of majesty and glory, and she thought that he equaled all the saints in merit. He was a patriarch by the careful and paternal diligence with which he watched night and day over the church which had been confided to him, a prophet, since in his admirable writings he had discovered the snares and deceits of the ancient enemy, and had given advice and remedies against his wiles, so that he was more glorified than any of the prophets. He equaled the apostles from his inviolable and faithful attachment to God in prosperity and adversity, and by his zeal in the promotion of the gospel. He resembled the martyrs and confessors by his great bodily austerities and the ardent love which he had for religion and holiness. Above all, he excelled in chastity, and as a recompense for his virginal purity, he enjoyed an incomparable glory for every thought, word, or work which had been accomplished to preserve the purity of his body and soul, or to teach others to preserve the same treasure. Our Lord then said to St. Gertrude, "Consider now how suitable this psalm is to this elect soul. According to the multitude of my sorrows in my heart, thy comforts has given joy to my soul, since he has been recompensed by these inestimable delights for all the pain he suffered in word or works, or even in thought. At his death, which is commemorated today, his body did not rejoice because it had to pass through the torrent of death, and the whole church, as well as those who stood round him on that day, were exceedingly afflicted at being deprived of so affectionate and thoughtful a father. But now, on the same day, there is the greatest joy when his solemn feast is observed." Then Gertrude said to her Lord, "What glory hast thou gained by the writings of this saint, which have so enriched and enlightened the church?" He replied, "My divinity and my humanity find extreme delight therein, and he himself enjoys the same delight with me whenever the church recites any of his writings, and whenever anyone is moved by them to compunction, excited to devotion, or influenced by love. And for this, he receives the same honor from the celestial court as a soldier or a prince, whom the king clothed in his own garments and fed at his own table." He added, "Saint Augustine and Saint Bernard, whom you love so much, and the other doctors of the church, enjoy the same honor and the same prerogative, each according to the merit and utility of his labors." While the 12th response was chanted, which commences with the words, "O Pastor," St. Gregory knelt before God and lifted up his hands, interceding for the church. Then the Lord opened his divine heart that he might take what he would, and the saint, placing both hands therein, took from thence the grace of divine consolation and poured it forth for the necessities of the church. Then she beheld the Lord encircling him with a magnificent cincture of the purest gold. This cincture indicated the justice of God, which withheld him from descending on the earth, suspending him in the air, to prevent him from bestowing these graces on the ungrateful and unworthy, but permitting him to give them freely to those who desired and merited them. Chapter 20, For the Feast of the Glorious Saint Benedict. The beatitude and glory of this saint shown to Saint Gertrude, the particular recompense reserved for those who observe regular discipline faithfully. A footnote. The life of the great Saint Benedict is too well known to require comment here. He founded 12 monasteries during his life, and since his happy death, thousands of saintly souls have lived and died under his holy rule, distinguished for that which alone could constitute them his true children, the faithful observance of his rule and communion with the Holy Catholic Church, by which it has been sanctioned, and which alone could authorize its use or the profession of its observances. His feast is kept on the 21st of March. On the feast of the glorious Father, St. Benedict, St. Gertrude assisted at Matins with special devotion to honor so excellent a father, and she beheld him in spirit standing in the presence of the ever-peaceful Trinity, radiant with glory. His countenance was full of majesty and beauty, his habit shone surpassingly, while bright and living roses seemed to spring forth from his limbs, each rose producing another, and these others, the last, surpassing the first in fragrance and beauty, so that our Holy Father, blessed both by grace and by name, being thus adorned, gave the greatest pleasure to the adorable Trinity and the heavenly court, which rejoiced with him because of his beatitude. The roses which thus sprang forth from him signified the exercises which he had used to subjugate his flesh to his spirit, and all the holy actions which he had performed, and also those of all whom he had drawn by his persuasions, or induced by his example, to leave the world and live under regular discipline, who following him in this royal road had attained or will attain to the port of the celestial country and to life eternal, each of whom is a subject of particular glory to this great patriarch, and for which all the saints praise God and congratulate him continually. Saint Benedict also carried a scepter, which was marvelously embellished on each side with precious stones of great brilliancy. As he held it in his hand, the side which was turned towards him emitted a glorious light, which indicated the happiness of those who had embraced his rule and amended their lives. And on their account, God overwhelmed him with inconceivable joy. On the side which was turned towards God, the divine justice shone forth, which had been magnified in the condemnation of those who had been called to his holy order, but who had rendered themselves unworthy of it, and therefore had been condemned to eternal flames. For it is just that he whom God has called to the holiest of orders should be most severely punished if he lives an evil life. Now, as St. Gertrude offered the Blessed Father the recital of the entire Psalter in his honor on the part of the community, he appeared exceedingly rejoiced, and he offered the verdure with which he was adorned for the welfare of those who sought his protection with pure hearts and walked in his footsteps by faithful observance of his rule. While the response was chanted, St. Gertrude said to him, "Holy Father, what special reward have you received for your glorious death?" He replied, "Because I gave up my last breath while I was in prayer, I now emit a breath of such surpassing sweetness that the saints delight to be near me." Then she besought him, by his glorious death, to assist each religious of that monastery in their last hour. The venerable father replied, "All who invoke me, remembering the glorious end with which God honored me, shall be assisted by me at their death with such fidelity that I will place myself where I see the enemy most disposed to attack them. Thus, being fortified by my presence, they will escape the snares which he lays for them and depart happily and peacefully to the enjoyment of eternal beatitude." Chapter 21. For the Vigil and Feast of the Annunciation. Exercises of Devotion to the Blessed Virgin. As St. Gertrude heard the bell for chapter on the Vigil of the Annunciation, and endeavored to recollect herself in God, she beheld the Lord Jesus and his Virgin Mother seated in the place of the Superior, and waiting with great tranquility until the sisters had assembled, receiving each as she entered with the tenderest marks of friendship and affection. A footnote. In the life of the Venerable Mother Anne of St. Bartholomew, the special friend and confidant of St. Teresa, she says, "When the Saint, Teresa, held chapter at Avila, I beheld Jesus Christ at her side, clothed in such splendor that the religious appeared to me quite deified. And in truth, they left the chapter with overflowing hearts and filled with ineffable consolation." When the Feast of the Annunciation was read in the Martyrology, Jesus turned to his mother and saluted her with such goodness and condescension as to renew in her that sweet and inestimable joy which she had felt when his divinity took flesh in her womb and united itself to our nature. When the community began to recite the Miserere, our Lord placed each word in the hand of his Virgin Mother under the form of pearls of different colors. She saw that the Blessed Virgin had a quantity of sweet perfumes in her bosom, which she mixed with the pearls, that is, with the prayers of the religious which her son had presented to her. The saint understood that these perfumes signified the crosses which the religious had suffered on the preceding day, without having given any occasion for them. And when she marveled why these crosses were represented as perfumes, our Lord told her, "As a delicate person is more pleased with perfumes than with any other present, so do I delight in the hearts of those who suffer their trials with humility, patience, and thanksgiving, abandoning themselves entirely to my paternal goodness, which converts both prosperity and adversity to their good." As Gertrude began to reflect why our Lord had instructed her now and on many other occasions by corporal visions, he recalled to her mind the words which had been chanted that day of the closed gate which the prophet Ezekiel had seen, and said to her, "As I have explained the manner and order of my incarnation, passion, and resurrection to the prophets by mystical figures and similitudes, so I use sensible things to make men comprehend what surpasses the apprehension of their senses. For this reason, no one should esteem spiritual things less because they are represented under corporal images, but rather should endeavor to render themselves capable thereby of tasting the sweetness contained therein." While the Ave Maria was chanted at Matin, St. Gertrude beheld three streams which flowed with a gentle impetuosity from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost into the heart of the Blessed Virgin, and flowed back again from her heart with the same impetuosity to its original source. The saint understood by this that the Blessed Virgin is most powerful after the Father, most wise after the Son, and most benign after the Holy Ghost. She knew also, when anyone recited the Ave Maria with devotion, that these three streams sweetly encompass the Blessed Virgin, and then return to their source in the heart of Jesus Christ, and from them little streams of joy and salvation flow forth on the saints and angels, and especially on those who recite the angelic salutation with devotion, which renews in them all the benefits which they acquire by the incarnation of the Son of God. Let us continue with the life and revelations of St. Gertrude on the next tape.